certainly good to see each and every one of you. With Brent being gone, I accepted the opportunity to preach to you today, and I want to thank all of you for listening closely to the words that I'm about to say. If you would, turn your Bibles over to Romans, the 16th chapter, and we're going to begin in verse 25. Here, Paul talks about the mystery of Jesus Christ. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith." As with many of Paul's writings, they can be hard to understand, and an apparent contradiction that he presents here. First of all, that the Old Testament prophesied about Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he also said they prophesied in a mystery that would keep secret God's plan. And so we see this preposition given by Paul, that he was saying that the Old Testament prophesied about Jesus, but he did so in a way that not everyone would understand. So when they read the Old Testament and the prophecies about the Messiah, they wouldn't get the full picture. And so I want you to think about this concept that the Old Testament did not fully reveal the mystery of God, but it is now been clearly revealed and clearly taught. And so as we look at the New Testament, we're going to look at three different points I want to point out and to make today. Number one, that the Messiah would die. The Old Testament talks about a king, the Messiah king, coming to restore, but it does not mention anything about him dying as sin for sins of man. The second idea that we want to take a look at is that he was raised the third day. And finally, the third point we would like to make today is that he ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. All three of these points the Apostle Peter makes in the very first sermon ever taught. At the very first time that the revelation is made, Peter makes on Pentecost to reveal, to make clear exactly what the mystery was. And this would be the first time that would be publicly proclaimed to man. Turn, if you would, over into Acts, the second chapter. Many of us have studied the book of Acts recently in our study of the Holy Spirit. We talked about Acts, the second chapter. We read here in the second chapter how Peter even talks about Joel, the prophet, who prophesied about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he talks about what God would be doing for man, and what the signs would be when he did those things for man. And so we take a look at verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. The first point he makes, that Jesus Christ was attested to you by these miracles, by signs, and by wonders. And he also says that you killed him. Now, keep in mind, this was God's predetermined foreknowledge that they would kill his son. That these people, the very people that God came to save, would kill him. And it was God's purpose, determined purpose, and foreknowledge. Was not an afterthought. From the very beginning, God said, "This is my plan." But to the Jews, it could not be. The Messiah killed. And God said, "You thinking that the Messiah could not be killed? That the king would not be killed? You thought killing him would keep him from being the king. That his death would be his coup de grace to his claim to the kingship that God purposed, ordained, and had foreknowledge of. But he said, you killed him, but it was the purpose of God. And whom he raised up, because the pains of death could not hold him there. Jesus overcame his death to sit at the right hand of God. And then David, then Peter goes on to talk about Psalm 16, about David's psalm. And Peter is saying it's foretelling this shadow, this mystery of God's plan, that he would die and be resurrected the third day. Psalm 16 was part of their ancient Israel songbook, their Psalter. And they would sing this psalm in the synagogues. They would sing this psalm in the temple, as with many of the psalms that David wrote. And so, at this time, this ancient hymn is talking about David being protected by God. David thought and wrote this psalm, his thought was how God had protected me through these battles, through his enemies. Listen to David. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, and I may not be shaken. Verse 26, therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Peter is using this psalm and applying it to Jesus Christ. He says that he died. Your soul was not left in Hades or Sheol, and you were resurrected. My body did not see corruption. See, the Jews, their thought that this prophetic language not only applied to the author David, but any king that was victorious over their enemy. And they would think that God had delivered them from the hands of their enemy, and they did not taste death. And that's what David felt when he wrote these things. And even the Jews would even think that even the messianic king would say these words too. That every king had when they were victorious over their enemy. But David never thought that he would die and his body would not be left in Hades. David never thought that he would die and be resurrected. But his thought was completely different. And he thought that God sustained him from being crucified or killed by his enemy and then being resurrected. But Peter's saying, I want you Jews, here today, I want you to think about Psalm 16 in a way that you've never thought about it before. This is the mystery that God was talking about when David penned these words. And Peter, at this point, some 50 days after Christ's death, before these thousands of Jews, says, this is talking about the Messiah. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he was both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn it with an oath to him, that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, would rise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did he see corruption. See, the messianic king, the Jews thought the messianic king would never die. They never thought of that. They thought that he would come to set up his earthly kingdom, and he would conquer his enemies, that he would be victorious, that he would reign forever on the throne of David. And they thought that Christ's death was the ultimate argument against him. That him dying was evidence that he was not this king. But yet, he said he would not let his soul see corruption. And has put his enemies to death, and that last enemy being death. So we see here in verse 29, why throughout the New Testament is so much emphasis given, and in here, talking about his soul not being left in Hades nor seeing corruption, why is so much emphasis is placed that he was raised on the third day? Part of the reason for that is we have to understand how the Jews thought in their time about death and the separation of the spirit from the body. Totally different than the way we look at it today. Today, we say and look at the body and say, oh, it stopped breathing, it's dead. It has no heartbeat. Or we hook it up to a machine and modern science says no brain waves, they're dead. There's separation from spirit and the body. The Jews had a different perspective. The Jewish concept of separation of the body was a process, and it would take at least 3 days for that to happen. And after the third day, the body would show so much corruption, decay, that you could tell that the body was dead and there was a separation from the spirit. Domitian even talks about that you could only identify a body by being able to look at the body, and you had 3 days to do that. 3 days. In the Jerusalem Talmud, it writes, "For all 3 days, the soul hovers over the body, thinking it will return to it. And when it sees the face has changed with decomposition, the soul gives up and leaves." Their concept of that process of dying took 3 days. And we see this being played out when Jesus goes to see Lazarus, who has been dead for several days. And the point is, when he says, "Where is Lazarus?" he's in the tomb, and his body stinketh. It had been 4 days. That is the concept and the way that they thought about death and 3 days. And they see it as a process. We see it as an event. And so when we read, "Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad, moreover my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence." How could God accomplish that Christ's body would not go to Sheol or Hades and not see corruption? One, he could say Christ doesn't die. Or it could be his own plan from the very beginning that this would take place, that the Messiah would not be left in Sheol and his body would not see corruption. And to further evidence, he says in verse 29, "Men and brethren, we speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day." It could not be talking about David going to Sheol, dying, being buried, and then being resurrected, because we have his tomb right here. We have his decomposed body, his bones. And it wasn't David. See, we even have David here today with us. And so we read in verse 32, we see, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" Psalm 110, verse 1. Another psalm that the Jews would sing in the synagogues and in the temple. They would sing about the Messianic King. And David reads this psalm: "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies your footstool." David's words, David's own words. And he says, "You thought Jesus was just a man. In fact, you thought he was less than a man. You thought he was a criminal, and you put him to death. But he was actually the Messiah. And God's plan was for him to literally ascend into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. Because that's where he came from. From God. And he's the reason the Holy Spirit had come. He's the reason that the times of refreshing that Peter talks about in the next chapter. The salvation to man. And Peter says, therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He says, you Jews, standing before me this day, I want you to know with all certainty, without a doubt, that God has made Jesus, whom you killed, whom you crucified, he made him Lord and Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the King. And the mystery of God was revealed this very day. It was taught so that you and I, when we read these things today, we can understand the mystery of God. We can understand that the Old Testament, in a very veiled way, spoke of the Messiah, but did not clearly proclaim him as he's being proclaimed on that day of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter. And Peter reveals the mystery of God, that he would die, that he would be resurrected the third day, and that he would ascend into heaven to sit on David's throne at the right hand of God, not on an earthly throne, not on one that he would have to fight enemies, but he was placed at a throne where everything was placed at his footsteps, on his footstool. I'm convinced the reason we have such a hard time sometimes being motivated to be the kind of Christian we need to be is because we don't fully understand the mystery of God. We don't fully appreciate what God has done for us. This secret, this mystery that was kept hidden for thousands of years is being fully and clearly revealed to those Jews on this day. Peter and the apostles on this day preached to these Jews about this mystery. And they wanted them so to get it. They wanted them to be committed to Jesus Christ. And that day, some 3,000 people came to Christ. 3,000 people responded to the mystery that Peter proclaimed this day. And they were repented, and they were baptized. And they were cut to the heart in verse 37. And in verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You remember earlier we talked about Peter talking about the prophecy of Joel. And in verse 21 of Acts 2, the last verse or the last sentence of Joel's prophecy being quoted said, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter has just proclaimed to them the mystery that Christ died for their sins, that he raised the third day, and he now sits on the throne at the right hand of God. And he just told them in verse 21, you need to call on the name of the Lord. Well, verse 37, he says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Call on the name of the Lord. Oh, it's not some words that you say. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my personal Savior. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? It's to beseech the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? Just like these Christians did, they repented and were baptized, and they received the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the renewing of life. And look what these 3,000 souls did. Verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and prayers." Some of us think that becoming a Christian is going through some ritual of being baptized, and I've done what I needed to do. That isn't what these Christians did. Listen to what they did. They just didn't go home. They said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. We've got to understand that when we are baptized, that is only the beginning of our life. And when we do that, we're saying, I want to be like these people. I want to be a disciple of the Almighty King, Jesus. And I will follow him wherever he goes. And I will do what these Christians did. Once we get a full understanding and we really appreciate what God has done for us, we will have a different perspective about Bible classes. We will have a different perspective about coming to worship with God's people, spending time together. We'll have a different perspective about the apostles' doctrine, learning what the apostles taught, learning what the apostles wrote so that we might believe, so that we might have the understanding of the mystery of Christ as revealed by Peter this day. So the question is, are you a disciple of Christ? Have you come to know the mystery that was hidden before time? That through Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, you have an opportunity to become his disciple. Maybe you're a disciple of Christ, and you've lost your first love. Maybe you're a disciple of Christ, and you have just lost sight of Christ. You can make a change today. You can open up God's Word. You can appeal to the doctrine that the apostles wrote and taught. Read your Bibles. That's why it is so important that we read the apostles' doctrine, their teaching, those things that they presented, so that we can understand, as Paul writes in Ephesians, so that we might understand the mystery that he knows and talks about and proclaims. If you're subject to the invitation today, won't you come as together we stand and sing?